Let's join our hearts together as we come to pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you for each other. Thank you that you're here in a special way whenever your people gather. And we want to pray for each other. We want to hold one another up before you. We pray for those who are going through a difficult, a testing time at the moment. Those who would love to be here but can't because they're in hospital or nursing home or through reasons of infirmity, unable to be out. And we pray, Lord, that they would continue to know that they're part of this body, this fellowship, that we would support them in prayer and encouragement. Bless those who are filled with anxiety or fear, perhaps as they wait for scans or test results or surgery. May we cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. And we pray, Lord, that where there is anxiety, you would bring your peace that passes understanding. And that river of your Holy Spirit would flow through bodies to bring healing and strengthening and restoration. Draw near to those who are bereaved, those who are feeling deeply the loss of a loved one. May the eyes of their hearts see Jesus and the resurrection hope, that we shall see our loved ones who have died in Christ. We shall see them again. We shall gather in a new heaven and a new earth. And this life will be but a blink of the eye. And may that strengthen and encourage us. So draw near and bring your comfort today. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And so now we come under this word. May our hearts be soft to receive it. And then our hands and feet and lips in readiness to apply it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Turn with me to the New Testament and the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, page 1002. This morning we're beginning a major new series looking at this Gospel. I've entitled this morning's sermon, The Water and the Spirit, and hopefully that will become apparent why in due course. But Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the Word of God. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. May God bless his word to us today. The Gospel of Mark, it is generally accepted, is the first gospel. It's not the first in our Bibles. We've got Matthew before it. But it's generally accepted that Mark was the source gospel. It was the original. Part of the reason why I'm calling this series the original, because Mark was the original gospel writer. It was thought he wrote between AD and 50 and 70. This source document was relied on heavily by the other gospel writers. But Mark himself relied upon Peter, the Apostle Peter, who he was close to, who he spent a lot of time with, especially in Italy, probably Rome. Actually, we think this letter or the gospel was written probably in Rome. And in the time Mark and Peter spent together, Peter would relay all that he had experienced in the 3 years of close contact with Jesus. So we can be fairly sure that what we have here are close eyewitness accounts. And the purpose of Mark writing his gospel was that he wanted people to see Jesus. He wanted people to encounter Jesus. If you know Mark's gospel, you know that it's full of action. More than what Jesus says, it focuses us on what Jesus did. And it's encouraging us to get a fresh encounter with Jesus. Mark wanted us to see Jesus above all else. And to be honest, that's one of the reasons why I want to do this gospel. Because I feel we need to get back to the source. We need to get back to the original. We need to get back to our founder, Jesus, and see him afresh. My prayer is that before this series finishes, some people will see Jesus for the first time as he really is, as Lord and Savior. My prayer is also that those of us who know him as Lord and Savior, that our sight of him will be so refreshed that it will almost be a new beginning for us as we encounter the original Jesus. What better place to start than at the start of a new church year? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, we read this, the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Now, if you know your Bibles, immediately a bell should ring in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, that's how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God. Here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, Mark deliberately, I believe, deliberately begins his gospel. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Because he wants these echoes of Genesis 1 to come into our minds. Mark here is speaking about a new creation. Jesus is the second Adam. In Genesis chapter 1, we hear about the first Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, we hear about the mess the first Adam began to make of things with his wife Eve. And the mess and the muck and the frailty and the weakness and the sin and the problems of our world all flow from Genesis 1 to 3. And now Mark says, we've got good news. Jesus is coming, and he is going to reverse the curse of the fall. Mark 1 is going to reboot the world. Jesus, the second Adam, has come to sort out the mess and reorder our lives towards God once more. We are children of the first Adam. Jesus is the second Adam. And we who trust in him, it's good news for us because we have a fresh start. That's what Mark is saying here. Mark is speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, you need fresh news. You need good news. You have fallen away from God. Your picture of God as your heavenly Father has grown dim. And you need to get back to the original story. Those of you who are a bit like me, a bit older, will remember the little blue sheets of carbon paper that you used to place between the letters when you were typing. Or if you're writing a letter and you wanted to keep a copy for yourself, put your hand up if you remember that, little blue carbon copy sheets, yeah? In fact, they probably still have them in little receipt books, I'm sure. And with the age of email, we don't need such things because we just send off our emails, and if we want copies to go to people, we put CC, carbon copy, and we CC the other individuals, the other recipients, to read it, or BCC, blind carbon copy. But in the days where we had to put it into the typewriter, remember typewriters? And we used to put these blue sheets in between. Or if you're writing a letter, correspondence, and you wanted a copy to be kept for yourself or maybe somebody else, you put maybe one, two, maybe possibly even three. You might get away with three little blue sheets. And you wrote very heavily, you leant very heavily on the top copy, and you hoped that it would come through. And as you got to the second, third, fourth copy, it was becoming fainter and fainter and fainter, and you suddenly had to check, what does the original say? Well, you know, that's an illustration of us. That's an illustration of where some of us are. When we first gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we were close to the original. We were walking with him. We were talking with him. Jesus was our friend every day. He was very real to us. His spirit was very meaningful. But then as the years have gone on, things have kind of crept in. Family, work commitments, career, stuff that we gather around ourselves. Many of these things are good things, but they start to creep in between the pages. Suffering, illness, bereavement, all these things come in as layers between us and the original. And before you know it, Jesus is just distant. He's more of a concept than a person. And we feel our hearts growing colder. And that was the nation of Israel. 400 years, they hadn't heard directly from God. Their hearts were cold. And sometimes I confess other things come in between me and Jesus. My family, church, and I find my heart grows cold. And just latterly over the end of this summer, I felt God speaking to me, Norman, you need to get back to me, back to the original. And I want to encourage you to join with me in this adventure as we get back to the original, back to Jesus, because it's all about him. And for some of us, our hearts have grown cold and our passion is gone and we're distracted and we're consumed by anything and everything. And Jesus is slipping down the priorities. So we need to get back to the original. And that's what Mark is about. That's what Mark wanted to do for God's people. My prayer is that that's what he does. That we will remove the obstacles, that we've allowed other things to come in between us and Jesus. And we will have a real, intimate relationship with him because he is real. He's not imaginary. He is real. And maybe you've been dealing with Jesus second or third or fourth hand. Maybe you're just relying on a religious upbringing. Maybe you're relying on your parents' faith, and you're here because of your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith. It's not actually your faith. You need to get back to the original and discover Jesus for who he is. It can happen individuals, it can happen whole churches, and it can happen nations, as it happened to Israel. And so Mark says, this is a new beginning. The original, Jesus, the founder, God himself is here to meet with you. There's rich symbolism here in this gospel, in the beginning. And then in verses 2 and 3, he references one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. He references Isaiah 40. And he wants to tell us that Isaiah had this all in his prophecy many, many years, maybe 600 years before this. God, in his sovereign purposes and design, knew Jesus was coming. He had planned for this moment. He knew it was coming. And he was sending one who would prepare, because God's into preparation. God loves preparation. And he sends someone to prepare the people to receive the Messiah. And John has been in the desert for a while. John at this stage is probably around the same age as Jesus, 28, 29, that sort of age. He's been in the desert, we don't know for how long. And he comes out of the desert. And the desert is a very strong theme, and the number 40 is a very strong theme in the Bible. It's interesting, in a couple of weeks we're celebrating 40 years here in Thomas Street. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, being prepared by God for a great work. Jesus, led by the Spirit into the desert after his baptism for 40 days before he started his ministry proper. Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us in the book of Galatians that before meeting the church leaders in Jerusalem, he spent 3 years in Arabia, in the desert, in the wilderness, his heart being prepared by God. God loves preparation. When God is about to use a person, he prepares them. And John the Baptist came as the preparer of the King of Kings. In those days, if the king was going on a journey, the people who knew he was coming would have been very careful to make sure the road was up to scratch. They would have raised the valleys, they would have lowered the mountains, and that's what this is about in Isaiah. A King of Kings is coming. So John the Baptist is the preparer, he's the bulldozer, he's the excavator, he's the steamroller, all rolled into one. He's saying, prepare yourselves, the kingdom is coming. So in the beginning, the gospel, and John the preparer has come. And then we're into the water of the Jordan. There's three things I want to share about this water. First of all, where the water is. And it's significant. The water is the water of the Jordan. The Jordan, as we saw with the children, is very important in Israel's history. Because when Joshua was leading the children of Israel into a new beginning, a new exodus into the promised land, they crossed the Jordan. It is no coincidence that John the Baptist is sent by God into the Jordan. The symbolism is rich. This is a new start. This is a new beginning. This is a new exodus. So the where is important. Where this water is highly, hugely significant. It's in the Jordan. And immediately that sends a message to the Jews. There's someone in the Jordan. The second thing to note, not only the where the water is, but the water represents. The water represents cleansing. And we know this from the sacrament of baptism. The water represents cleansing from sin. It represents confession and repentance. In verse 5 it says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. I wonder who they confess to. There are three possibilities. They confess perhaps to God. They perhaps confess to John as they were being baptized. And the third option is that they confess to each other. And maybe for many of them who were really weighed down by their sin, they did all three. They confessed to John, they confessed to themselves, to each other, and they confessed to God. But confession was necessary. This water is the water of cleansing, and for cleansing to happen, there needs to be confession. It's said that it's good. Confession is good for the soul. I would go further. I would say confession is essential for the soul. We're not good in the Presbyterian Church at confessing. Or if we do confess, it's just to God. Very few of us seem to confess to each other. Yet the Bible encourages us to do that, because when we do that, we're getting serious about our sin. If you confess your sin to another person, you know you're getting serious about your sin. And God knows. So this water is significant. The where It symbolizes a new exodus. The what, it symbolizes cleansing and confession. And every one of us, I'm sure, in this building today has something to confess to God. And the third thing about the water is who is in the water. It's John. And John is there as a prophet from God. Mark describes him and the unusual clothing he was wearing. He was wearing a clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. In other words, he came in the spirit of Elijah. People thought, this is Elijah risen from the dead. This is Elijah rebooted. But it was John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah. And in those days, the prophets sometimes were wild men. Some of them almost looked mad. I mean, some of the things Ezekiel did and Jeremiah did, you consider, were they sane? But actually, they were being driven by God. They were being guided and led by God. And so John comes in this spirit, this prophetic spirit. He was not dressed in a sophisticated way. It was earthy. It was wild. It was nonconformist. And God was doing this, I believe, deliberately to stir the people and to shake them from their complacency. One commentator says this: to go out to someone like this in the desert requires a break with the institutions and the culture of Jerusalem. John did not appear in the synagogue. John did not appear in the temple. John did not appear in the local church fellowship. He was out in the desert. He was not dressed like the rabbis. He was not dressed nicely. God was shaking people up. And sometimes God does this through history. He decides not that the church or the institutions in themselves are wrong or bad, but sometimes they grow so comfortable, so complacent, so dead, that he begins to work outside the churches. In the 18th century, in the 1700s, George Whitefield began to preach out in the fields. And the Anglicans of the day said, how could God bless a message preached in the open air? Surely it has to be preached from a pulpit in a church building. And George said, no, God can move anywhere he wishes. And the churches are so dead and so void of God that I want to bring the gospel afresh to people. And he preached, and sometimes his voice was so strong he could reach 15,000 people in the open air. And people would have tears flowing down their faces because they met with God and God's spirit flowed, and it was a revival. George Whitefield and also John Wesley. And it began outside the church, the formal institution of the church. Later it moved into the church. But God needed to shake the people outside to renew the people inside. And in the early part of the 20th century, the same happened again as the Pentecostal movement began outside the traditional churches. And it brought a wave of Holy Spirit renewal, which began to impact the traditional churches. This is what God does from time to time. This is what he was doing here. He was bringing someone who would shake the people out of their conformity. Say, I'm moving here. Waken up. Get serious about what's happening. So we have the where, Jordan, significant new start. The what, the preparation, the water of cleansing and confession. And the one who's in the water, John the Baptist, in the spirit of the prophet, saying it's time to waken up. And perhaps for some of us in the Presbyterian Church, we need a John the Baptist to waken up to the reality of who Jesus is. But it doesn't end here, because the water is just preparation. Someone is coming, the King is coming, the Messiah is coming, and he's coming. John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, when the Holy Spirit falls, nothing and no one can resist him. John says, this Jesus who is coming, this Messiah who is coming, I'm not even worthy to undo the thong of his sandals. I'm not even worthy to do the meanest or the lowest of things. He is so mighty and so majestic. And yet, he is God in sandals. Isn't that wonderful? God in sandals, walking on earth, identifying with us. And this is why the king comes into the same water where the others have been baptized. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that John says, no, I'm not going to baptize you. You don't need to be baptized. You're not a sinner. Jesus says, no, you need to do this. It is right. Because Jesus was identifying with his people. And as he stepped down into the murky waters of the Jordan where all the mess of sin was, he was saying, I've come for this. I've come to deal with this. That's why I'm here. It is right that I be baptized by you. I want to take on this sin and deal with it because I'm the only one who can. John baptized with water, and we need the water. Jesus came in the power of the Spirit, and we need the Spirit. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus says in John's Gospel, a person must be born of the water and the Spirit. You cannot be born of the Spirit without being born of the water, without the preparation, without the cleansing happening first. There's no shortcut. You've got to work through the confession, and then the power of the Spirit comes on us. And as we close this morning, we see again, as the Spirit comes upon Jesus and hovers over the waters, we're back again to Genesis 1, aren't we? Genesis 1, in the beginning, God and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Mark 1, in the beginning, the gospel. And Jesus was there who was God, and the Spirit was hovering like a dove over the waters. It's Genesis 1 again. A new start, a new beginning. God is about to do something powerful. The Spirit is there to do a great work. And then the Spirit actually leads Jesus into the desert for an experience of testing. We need to get back to the original. Will you move into the water today with me? Not only John, but Jesus has gone ahead of us. He has shown us the way. He identifies with you. But he does more than identify. He deals with your sin. And he's willing to send his Spirit. We're going to finish with two songs just to sing together. God has made each one of us different. Some of us are introverts, some of us are extroverts. But I think the important thing is what I want to do after each of our sermons through this gospel is to leave time for people to engage with God in a way they're comfortable with, just quietly sitting. If you're an introvert like me, or if you need to come forward and be prayed with, the prayer ministry team will be here at the end. Whatever it takes, the important thing is that you engage with God and say, where am I with the original, with Jesus? Where am I today? Am I content where I am today? As we move into the waters of preparation and confession, the water of the Holy Spirit will also come.